Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, look down upon us in love and mercy and bless the reading, the hearing, the preaching of your own word, your holy word, and let it come upon us and let it teach us and instruct us. Let us be ruled by this word. Let it be a rule of peace and of joy and of loyalty in our hearts, loyalty to Christ and to his kingdom, that we might be faithful servants of the Lord. We thank you for our King, the King of Kings, and it is our great joy to serve him and to bow humbly before him, though it is hard for us to do, so full of pride and sin as we yet are. So please, Father, be patient and instruct our hearts with your word of truth and grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 18. Just the first five verses of the chapter. So the big chapter, 17, David has defeated Goliath by faith. The Lord has used him. He is the Lord's anointed. And now we are seeing little vignettes, little stories about David's life that are proving that anointing and showing that indeed he is the chosen one of the Lord to lead his people Israel. And so David has vanquished this great enemy of Israel and received his reward. His father's house has been rewarded. And here now we have a further encounter with Saul, but especially now between David and Jonathan. 1 Samuel 18, the first five verses. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And so far, the reading of God's holy word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, part of our look at chapter 17 was that it's a battle of words, and it's a battle of words and a battle of ideas that we are dealing with in our own present time as well. Well, here's another word or idea that we sort of have to battle over, and that word is loyalty. Loyalty is not something that is highly regarded in our time and culture anymore. And it's not too difficult to see why when you consider how very self-centered and individualistic our society has become. And if I am, as sort of the philosophy goes, if I am in myself really all that I need, and I am so great as I'm being told, then why would I give loyalty to anybody else? Why would you knit yourself to the soul of another person if you are everything all in just you? Now that's where our world is at. That's not where we're at, but that's where our world is at. And that's the kind of thing we should expect to see. As individualism and self-centeredness rise, things like loyalty and honor are going to start to decrease. But we have loyalties, and we ought to have loyalties. We have loyalties to our family, to our friends. We are loyal to groups of people. We're loyal to communities. We're loyal to the nation. You might be loyal to the place where you work, your employer, or maybe you're loyal just to a company. A lot of these rewards programs and sign-up things, newsletters with companies, sometimes are called loyalty programs. And whatever those loyalties are, they're for different reasons. Sometimes they're people that you just know. Sometimes they're people that have done something for you. They've really helped you out, and so you're loyal to that person. You're committed. You're supportive of that person. You have an allegiance or an attachment to that person that virtually cannot be broken. You will do anything. You would do anything for that person. And a lot of us say that about our family. You'd do anything for family. That's loyalty. That's how our loyalty gets expressed. And often in those relationships where there's loyalty, there's a mutual love between the two as well. That person loves you, you love that person. Because of that mutual love, you have a loyalty. Certainly they are trustworthy people, and there are a lot of benefits to these loyalty things as well. Well, as Christians, ultimately our loyalty is to our God, without a doubt. Who's first in your life? God should be first. Even if you're married, your husband is not your first in your life. God is, and then your husband. Your wife is not first in your life. God is first, and then your wife. God is to whom we are loyal. Jesus is our King, and He's trustworthy, and He's righteous, and He's holy, and He's awesome. We read from Psalm 45 and how valiant He is, and He comes in righteousness, but in meekness also, and in power. Sharp are His arrows in the hearts of the Lord's enemies. He has won a victory for us, a very decisive victory, through His death on the cross. He came in that perfect obedience for us to save us, because He loved us. We're loyal to Jesus Christ in response to His love and grace, in response to the salvation that He's given, and because He's put the Holy Spirit in us to give us faith. So we look to Christ, and we trust Him implicitly. We support Him. We honor Him. We want to serve Him. We would do anything for Jesus, right? Well, we don't always, though, do we? We ought to, but we find ourselves not doing so. Our loyalty to Christ is imperfect, just like our relationship with Him is imperfect, because we are imperfect. So part of our work, part of our challenge as Christians, is to stay loyal to the Lord and to do what Jesus would say or command in His Word. Could you say that? I would do anything for Jesus according to His Word. That's what our loyalty ought to look like. Well, we see this love and loyalty here in Jonathan with David. David is the Lord's anointed. But it's a very unlikely love and loyalty, which is the first thing I want us to look at tonight. And it's unlikely because of who Jonathan is and who David is. Now, in the ancient Near East, what Jonathan does here with David is something that would never otherwise ordinarily be done. It would be unheard of. It would be foolish in their understanding. Who is the next in line for the kingship? It's Jonathan. He's the rightful heir. When Saul dies, Jonathan will be the next in line for the kingship. He's the successor. And everybody understands that. Nobody doubts that. But what Jonathan does here is something that nobody in his position would do. If anybody has any reason to be jealous of David, or to hate David, or to despise David, or to want to throw a spear at David, it would be Jonathan. Because David is clearly the up-and-coming valiant victor in all of Israel. He's getting all the accolades. We're going to read more about that in a little bit in chapter 18 when we get to this. All of the praises of the people, all throughout the entire countryside. Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. They love David. He is their champion. He is their guy who defeats the Philistines. Jonathan is just the son of Saul. And yet, Jonathan does all of these things that he does as an act of faith and in service to the Lord and for the sake of the kingdom. Jonathan's not doing this for David as a person, but because of the Holy Spirit working in Jonathan's life, he sees something that's in David. And the text isn't explicit about this, but he must be doing this as an act of faith, otherwise he wouldn't do it. He sees David is the Lord's anointed. He's the Lord's chosen and appointed king. He's the real one. So he gives him his place. He makes a covenant, literally, as the language of the Hebrews goes, he cuts a covenant with David. So there, the text isn't explicit about what happens there either, but we know what happens because of other places in Scripture. When a covenant is cut. That means there are animals involved and they are cut in half. So think about Abraham, God calling him to cut all of the animals in half, and then the flaming torch and the smoking pot pass through the middle. The idea was, if I break my end of the deal, my end of the covenant, let me be cut in pieces like these animals have been cut in two. But Jonathan makes the covenant. Jonathan is in the high place. David is in the low place. Jonathan is in the place to be able to make this kind of a thing. For David to do it would be very inappropriate because he has no position. He doesn't have any sort of bargaining power in this covenant. He couldn't approach Jonathan and say, let's make a covenant so that eventually I will take your place. Jonathan is the one who condescends, who stoops low, who takes the lesser position and cuts a covenant with David. And then more than that, he gives David all of his clothes. Now this is really symbolic of Jonathan saying to David, you are actually the one who deserves to be in my place. So David's shepherd clothes are removed and he receives a robe. David is not covered with armor. He gets Jonathan's armor. The shepherd's staff is now exchanged for a sword. The shepherd's pouch is exchanged for a soldier's belt, and the sling that he used is traded for a bow. David is now a soldier in appearance, but more than that, he's a king in appearance. He has won victories, and now his anointed place is evident to everybody. Everybody can see it. What Jonathan does here is so hard for all of us to do, to take that lesser position, to humbly give an honorable position to someone else, especially when the honorable position is actually ours. But for us to be able to recognize lordship when we see it and to follow with loyalty rather than be the leader. Well, brothers and sisters, hasn't God made such a covenant with us? Hasn't Christ made such a covenant with us? Christ in the high position? We're in no bargaining position here in our sinfulness, in our lowliness. Christ in all the heights of glory, he condescends, he stoops low, he comes and he meets us. He gives up his high position at the right hand of God and comes. And what does he do? He makes himself the lesser. He humbles himself for the sake of the kingdom. You see? Does he do it because of us? Does Jonathan do this because of David? Jonathan has in mind the greatness of the kingdom. Jesus has on his heart the greatness of the kingdom and comes for that purpose, to gather us in for the greatness of the kingdom, to save us from our sins for the greatness of the kingdom, to be humble and obedient to the point of death for the glory of the kingdom and the glory of God. That's why Jesus does it. But in that covenant that Christ makes with us, Christ also does the other side. He strips himself of his glory. He clothes us with his righteousness. But he also calls us to strip ourselves of our sonship in Adam and our sinful pride, and deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Jesus with loyalty to the kingdom of God. For us to put away all of our pretended lordship and make way in our lives for the lordship of Jesus Christ. This is why so many people in our world will never bow to Jesus in this life. They will not bow to him as Lord. They will not take that lesser position. They will not humbly serve another. They will not recognize their own weakness and their own sinfulness. Let that not be so about us. Our loyalty is to Christ and to his kingdom. But that must mean for us to die to ourselves. That must mean for us to turn to the Lord and say, how can I serve you, O God? How can I live not to glorify my name, but to glorify your name? How can I live now with the gifts that you've given for the glory of the kingdom? How can we live in humble service with thanksgiving and not pride? And are you loyal to the church? Not just any church, but the true church. Are you loyal to our church? Are you loyal so that you say, how can I serve in the church? How can I be a blessing in the church? How can I use my gifts to bless other people here? How can I help? How can I encourage? Do you come not only desiring to worship joyfully together, but also to serve each other with humility? Will you take the lesser position, even with your brothers and sisters in the Lord? Would you take a lesser position with one of your enemies? Would you take a lesser position with someone who had sinned against you? Will you take the lesser position in your marriage, in your families? Will you come with humility and with service and loyalty and devotion and support and allegiance? Will you do that in your lives for the sake of the kingdom? Are you loyal to the kingdom of Jesus Christ in all of your work? Not with pride, not with self-centeredness, but humble service. How can I serve in the freedoms and the life that I've been given in Jesus Christ? That's what Jonathan's concerned about. How will God get the glory? How will God get the honor? How will the kingdom of the Messiah be best served? And he sees it not through Saul, not through armies, but through David, through the Lord's anointed. That's what he sees, because he's looking for the glory and the greatness of God's kingdom. Even Saul is taken with David, if you will, in these verses. He's impressed. He's so impressed, he set David's father's house free. That was the reward, but not David. Jesse's house, they get freedom. And we talked about that last time. Freedom probably from taxation and further conscription in the army, but not for David. Saul has talked with David. He got the information he's seeking. But then in verse 2, he took him that day. And then he said, you may not return to your father's house. David is conscripted. Jesse's house goes free. David is in service. David's identity now will be as one with the kingdom that he serves and the king that he serves. When it says that Saul took him, that doesn't mean that he just, you know, he brought him into the house. Why don't you come on over and we'll talk about the details. This is, you belong to me now. You belong to my household now. You belong to my service now. And the author then is quick to tell us what David does in this service. And he achieves all of these victories and vindications. And it's important that the author tells us these kinds of things, that the Lord makes David very successful wherever Saul sent him. And again, this is not for the sake of Saul, and it's not for the sake of David, even though David is going to get all of these praises. But the reason why God gives him these victories and vindications is also for the kingdom of God. It's for the sake of the glory of the Lord. First of all, remember that all these victories and successes are against God-hating enemies of the Lord. The text isn't explicit about that. You've got to understand that in the background. David isn't just going on all of these forays into battle and then winning all these victories. These are enemies of God. These are idol worshipers, primarily the Philistines. These are Canaanites. This is God carrying out still what he commanded Joshua to do long before, to clear out all the Canaanite nations so that there would be peace in the land. That work hadn't been finished. And indeed, it's still being carried out, as evil is still being fought against by our Lord Jesus Christ. David is to continue to go on and engage in this battle. And so the Lord gives him success against his enemies. But this is also about God's honor and what is good for God's people. So David is conscripted. David's identity becomes one with the kingdom that he serves and the king that he serves. Just as Jesus was also conscripted, or rather, to be more clear, Jesus conscripted himself, didn't he? Under the law. Jesus humbled himself and became a servant, and became obedient as a servant, even to death, even death on the cross. Jesus did that willingly. Jesus put himself under the law that he might redeem those who were under the law, Galatians 4. And he did that at the right time. His obedience has set us free. And Christ's identity became one with the kingdom that he serves and the king that he serves, so that he came to do not his own will, but the will of the one who sent him. And when Jesus went out in the ministry and began to perform miracles and healing, what did the Lord do? He gave him success everywhere the Lord sent him. He bound the strong man, Satan. He cast out the demons. He set people free. He gave the blind their sight. The lame started to walk. The deaf were hearing. The mute were speaking. Lepers were being cleansed. Prostitutes and tax collectors and sinners were being brought in and shown forgiveness and grace and restored into society and the community. And there was life again. Because Satan was being conquered even then, until the very decisive victory, when Satan's head is crushed at the cross and Jesus wins victory over our sin. And there you have both Jesus' death and the death of death at the cross of Jesus Christ. And Jesus doesn't do that for his own glory, but all for the kingdom of God. He did those works to glorify the Father, as he prays in John 17, and he saved his people. So as readers, we get this little sort of brief introduction to these victories and vindications of David, as if to say, you see, God made the right choice. Man looks on the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. You all thought David was nothing because he was the youngest son and he's just out there with the sheep. He doesn't know anything about this stuff. No, you see, everywhere he goes, he's successful. In fact, so successful, Saul has made him a commander, not a general. Abner is still the general. But he's a commander of men. He leads these men. He's a leader in the army, and he's an up-and-rising leader in Saul's army. Because God made the right choice. David really is the anointed one. And so it was with Christ as well. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And then what does Jesus go on to do? To show and give evidence to everybody around, he really is the Son of God, and he continues to be well pleasing. Are you loyal to Jesus Christ? Are you loyal to the Church of Jesus Christ? Are you loyal to the kingdom of Jesus Christ? Are you loyal to the people of Jesus Christ? It's very hard for us to be. The church is full of sinners, the kingdom is full of sinners, and it's a difficult battle. And being loyal to God's people is tough because they're sinners. We're sinners. I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. We have lots of weaknesses and lots of shortcomings. And even when we think of the kingdom of God, and we've talked about this as well recently, it doesn't seem so very great. And we still have a lot of sinful loyalties and things that tug at our hearts and desires. We have our own sin to deal with as well. We are still very much children of Adam. And we're still sometimes enticed by the apparent privileges of our sin and sinful lifestyle. We're, in fact, not that much different from our culture around us. Why would I be loyal to a person who's going to let me down? Why would I give my loyalty to a church that's going to fail, or fail me, or fail in some other way? Why pour all my energy and spirit into a kingdom of God that seems so very small and ineffective in the world, when the world and sin promises such great things. Yeah, we still have a lot of those old pieces of clothing, as Paul talks about, that we need to put off. We're children of Adam, but we're no longer in Adam. By the grace of God, we are in Christ. So we have to continue to strive to put off the old nature, to die to ourselves, to take up our cross and follow after Jesus. We have to work at and strive for a loyalty to the Lord because we're still struggling with that sinful nature. But Jesus has given us victory over that nature so that it doesn't have dominion over us anymore. We're in Christ. And by the Holy Spirit, we're able to put off the old and put on the new. And by the grace of the Spirit, able also to humbly serve and follow after our King, King of kings, Lord of lords, Jesus Christ, God's anointed. Amen.